I preached on this subject at Grace a week ago Wednesday night on the parable of the sower. And you know what I learned in the parable of the sower? You've got a closed mind, you got a cloudy mind, you got a cluttered mind, and you got a committed mind. I have been in a situation where I've had a closed mind, I've had a cloudy mind. And in our society today, it's not easy to have. You don't have to work at it to have a cluttered mind. But it takes a lot of effort to have a committed mind. All right. They become a great army. All right. Now let's go to the New Testament and see if this is going to fit in the New Testament. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, you recognize as being the chapter concerning Pentecost. Notice in Acts chapter 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And they filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened at Pentecost? The Spirit of God began to move there at that time. Let me illustrate it like this. You go to a shipyard, they build a ship in dry dock. It's not in the water. It's built in the land. Then when it gets ready, when it's finished, then it's put out to sea. For 3.5 years, Jesus built his church. But on the day of Pentecost, he energized it by the Holy Spirit. Friends, if we're not energized by the Holy Spirit, we don't have any energy. The Holy Spirit moved upon those brethren. And Brother Don Farris asked a question the other night down at Sugar Tree Church. He said, if we were to sit and wait for the Spirit to move, how long would we have to wait? It's an interesting question, isn't it? The Spirit of God moved at that time. Now, what were they doing? They were in one place, in one accord. They were in unity. They were in harmony, one with the other. All right, now let's go to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to watch this progress. In Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read a text here. But first of all, let me say this. Sometimes people will say that revival begins with the ministry. It can. I certainly agree with that. But it doesn't have to. Let me illustrate that. Nehemiah wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't a prophet. What was Nehemiah? Just a concerned Jew. You know how I know that? Because when it come time for the reading of the book of the law, Nehemiah didn't do it. You know what he did? He got Ezra the scribe to do it. So it is that it can begin with the ministry and perhaps should begin with the ministry. But I'm going to show you here in Acts chapter 4 where it begins with the church. Watch this. In verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said. Now, let's understand who's under consideration. And they lifted up their voice. Who is? It's the church. It's the church. They lifted up their voice with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. What is involved in that little statement right there? The sovereignty of God. Lord, you made it all. You're in control of it. You see, the sovereignty of God is involved. Now then, I'm going to move on down in this prayer. And I want you to notice down here the prayer actually ends in verse 30. This, I believe, was the church's prayer as they prayed. But notice in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness." It said when they got through praying, the Spirit moved and shook the place. Would you like to see that again today? I was in a meeting that just about happened. Down at Old Mill last year, down in Danville. They didn't have a pastor at the time. Having a meeting on Saturday. Right after we dismissed, they was going to break for the evening meal. And one of the deacons said, "Brethren, there's a storm coming up." Said, "I think we ought to wait a little bit." About that time, one of the other deacons spoke up and said, "I think we ought to have a prayer service." There was about 8 brethren there, and each one of us prayed. Have you ever heard the old country term, shelling down the corn? They shelled the corn that day. Deacons and men that were not given to shed tears broke down and wept openly. There was tears all over that building that afternoon. And then just as we finished the prayers, we just started singing, "How Great Thou Art." You know what happened? The storm was gone, and there was a beautiful rainbow in the clouds. Friends, God can still move today. And he can move mightily. I want to turn to Acts 16 and get the third text that I mentioned unto you. In Acts 16, I want to go to verse 25. "And at midnight." Stop right there. "And at midnight." What's involved in that term, midnight? A dark hour. Would you agree with me to that? Midnight is a dark hour. Isn't it interesting in the parable of the 10 virgins? When did the bridegroom come? He come at midnight. I personally believe that Christ will make his second advent at the midnight hour. As far as this world is concerned. But there's a lot I'd like to say right here. And let me get rid of a notion out of your mind just in case it's there. I have been among the old Baptists since 1949. And I have heard it not openly advocated, but always left this impression that at the end of time, when the end of time come along, we're going to be tootling along here, going to Walmart, going to the grocery store, going doing this, buying gas, mowing the lawn, working in the garden, maybe going to church. And the Lord's going to come, zap, we're gone, that's it. That's the impression that I receive. Friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. Well, doesn't the Bible say that day will come as a thief in the night? Yes, it does. But who is it going to come upon as a thief in the night? The wicked and the ungodly. But what about God's people? It'll come upon them as a woman in travail. They'll be expecting it. They'll be looking for it. Brother Zach, I am convinced that there's going to be some people recognize the sign of his coming. And they'll be rejoicing that he's about to come. But it'll be at the midnight hour. It'll come at the very darkest. And my friends, when it gets the darkest in your personal life, when it gets the darkest in your church life, is the moment that Christ will come and give you light. Because when you have reached the end of your road, when you have come to the end of your strength, and you realize you can't do a thing in the world, then Christ comes in and takes over. You see, when God is about to do something spectacular, he takes a great difficulty. But when he is about to do something truly magnificent, he takes an impossibility. The midnight hour. Now, what are we doing at the midnight hour? You know what I'm doing a lot of the time? Grumbling and complaining. You grumbled a little yesterday, didn't you, Brother Zach? We all grumble a little. It was the midnight hour. And at the midnight hour, what were Paul and Silas doing? Praying and singing. Somebody said, if you want to have a revival, get the Bible in one hand and a songbook in the other. At the midnight hour, they prayed and sang praises unto God. Wait a minute. Paul, that's not conducive to worship. Here you are in a prison. You're locked up in stocks. This is not the proper setting to have a worship service. But they did. At the midnight hour, they prayed and sang praises unto God. I believe that another element in revival, after that we have examined ourselves and acknowledged the great sovereignty of God, and then we start doing what He said to do, then we are going to start praying like we've never prayed before. My father told me a long time ago, he said, it's one thing to ask God for something. It's another thing to beg Him for it. And perhaps we need to do a little begging today. But they prayed and sang praises to God. Now then, if I was mean enough tonight, I'd get on some songs that I don't particularly like among old Baptists. In fact, I have heard among old Baptists some songs that if I got up and preached what that song taught, I'd be tarred and feathered in the next 15 minutes. And rightfully so. Let me give you an example. It's not in this book, so don't even look for it. Thank the Lord. There is a song in another book, in another state, that they sang with all the gusto that they've got. The first verse goes like this. I came to the place where the lone pilgrim lay and pensively stood by the tomb. When in a low whisper I heard someone say, how sweetly I sleep here alone. Friends, if I go to the cemetery and hear that, I'm gone. I'm not going to hang around. I don't believe in communing with the dead. I don't believe in seances. I don't believe in reading horoscopes. I don't believe in using Ouija boards. It's an instrument of the devil, and you better stay away from it. But I do believe in praying to God. But I don't like that song because it talks about communing with the dead. Now, there are some other songs that I don't prefer just because I don't prefer. But I'll tell you what I do like. I like songs that give praise unto God. I like songs that elevate and exalt Christ. There's a song I heard on a tape today. I can't quite remember just how it goes, but it goes something like this. He must get bigger and I must get smaller. That's certainly true, isn't it? At the midnight hour, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They didn't do it quietly. At Faith Primitive Baptist Church in Lubigan, on the island of Mindanao in the Philippines, Elder Leo Ramirez is the pastor of that church, and it's about half the size of this building. And he has a loudspeaker system. Not inside the church. It's up on the outside, up on the roof. By the way, do you know what my nickname is in the Philippines? They call me Brother Thunder. And when you put Brother Thunder on that microphone, I could be heard several blocks away. But then anybody could. Because you see, he's not ashamed to be heard preaching the gospel of the grace of God. When I was a boy growing up in the church, somebody would ask me at school, what church do you belong to? I'm a Primitive Baptist. I don't do that anymore. I got convicted about that. I am a Primitive Baptist. Now, invariably, somebody's going to say, well, what's that? And they don't want the 30-minute version. They want the 3-minute condensed version. But that's all right. as long as they, as you get an opportunity to talk to them. But now what happened? The prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Would you agree with me tonight that to a large degree we have been in the prison of doubt and fear? We have been in the prison of traditionalism. We have been in the prison of despair and despondency. What's going to bring us out of it? God? I heard a preacher illustrate it this way. He said when Paul and Silas started praying, singing, said the Lord started patting his foot. And when he patted his foot, the jail busted open. I wish the Lord had patted his foot today and break open the jails, the minds of God's people, and bring them out into a true revival where people would not be ashamed to raise their hands in praise unto an eternal God. Look what he's done for you. He has saved you from an eternal hell. He saved you from the burning fires of hell through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you need any more motivation than that to serve him, then you need more motivation than I do. Because that's motivation enough. But my friends, until we get back to the principles of the Word of God, there will not be revival within Zion. But there can be revival today. Wouldst thou not revive us in the midst of our bondage? And we in bondage. We are in bondage. Well, there's a lot more I'd like to say, but I won't. I'll quit for tonight. Trust that the Lord would bless this effort of Brother Zach. Trust that he'll bless these little remarks that I've made. It's been good to see you. And I hope, I pray, that the next thing I hear out of Columbia Church, that the Spirit of God has filled this place and you have it revived. We may not have it down there, but that's all right. I'll rejoice with you anyway. God bless you.